All right. How about everybody doing all right? Great job by Tommy. Look, Amy, Michael, Scott, Benny, thank you. Thank you for faithfully doing it every week. Hunter, thank you for doing the sound. Great job. For the Sunday school teachers today, thank you. Great lesson in the adult class. A lot of faithful teachers. And it's much appreciated. 1 Samuel 17. If you'll roll there, 1 Samuel 17. For you guys, we got a few visitors out there. For you guys that are visiting, you got the sixth string today. So strings 2 through 5 felt like it was my turn. The first string guy, the varsity guy, he's just slack. He's sitting right on the front row. Unbelievable, right? You think the dude's going to be gone because he tells you to do the sermon, and he shows up. I mean, I had so much stuff that I was going to blast him on, so that's all been cut, so this is going to last about 10 minutes. The pastor was away this week for a conference that I hope it encouraged him and his family. And it is good that he's back. 1 Samuel 17 is probably one of the most familiar stories in all the Old Testament. It's the story of David and Goliath. Now we're going to read almost the entire chapter. So you might think, well, why are we doing that? It's going to take forever. It's going to take a while. But I really believe that the culture that we live in now, we are, I don't want to say we're Bible illiterate, but we certainly don't know our Bibles as well as probably we should. And some of these old stories, probably you've never actually read it in the Bible, but you've just heard it so many, many times. So I felt like that we could just read it today together. And maybe it would just kind of refocus you on what really happened in the story. I'll stop along the way a couple times just to point a few things out, but mostly we'll read through it and then we'll talk. But before we do that, let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, may the meditations of my mouth today be pleasing to you. May you cause your church to be encouraged, and that if anyone's here that is not a believer, that today they might hear the gospel for the first time and believe. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekai, and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up lines of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountains on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. So get the picture. The army of Israel's on one side, the armies of Philistines on the other side, and here comes this dude. I don't even want to guess how tall he is. He's tall, right? The Bible spends more verses on describing how tall and big he is than anybody in the whole Bible. I don't get it. He's just tall. He's big. Verse 9. Verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When King Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years, and the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening, nearly 6 weeks, twice a day. Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousands. See if the brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines, and David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment at the host as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with him, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him in great riches, and he will give him his daughter and make his father's house free from taxes in Israel." And David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for this man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" I love that dude, right? He's talking smack. "Who is that uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So it shall be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for them. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from his flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of the mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be just like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, put a helmet and a of bronze on his head, and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Stop there just for a second. Most of the times what you've heard is that David just couldn't fit in the armor. I mean, David's like some munchkin from Lilliput, and he's like 4 feet tall. That's not the case here. He may not have been 6 feet 5 inches tall, but David was a strapping guy. He could wear the armor. It's just he wasn't ready for it. He wasn't used to it. So get that vision out of your head. Let's keep going. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch, his sling with his hand, and he approached the Philistine. The Philistine moved forward and came near to David, and with the shield bearer in front of him, and with the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. That word ruddy means he was fair-skinned. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give you flesh, your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the fields." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." That's so cool, right? That's just big. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." So David's saying is, I'm not just going to whip on you, I'm going to whip on everybody behind you too. That's bold. "And all that this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell to his face on the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. So David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and to the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistine fell on their way from Sharam as far as Gath and Ekron. This is the word of God. We love the underdog stories, right? Man, it stirs us up to think of underdogs. I mean, it's all through culture. It's all through life. I mean, I can think, I'm old enough to remember a basketball player named Ralph Sampson. This guy was 7 feet 4 inches tall. He led the Virginia Cavaliers, and they were the number one team in the nation. And they went to Hawaii to play in this tournament, and they played this small group of people called Chaminade. No one ever gave him a chance. It was David and Goliath, and yet Chaminade prevailed. Even in pop culture, 1976, the best movie of the year. Most of you probably weren't even born at that time. But maybe you've heard about the movie. It was about a boxer who some said he was a bum. "You're a bum, Rock, you're a bum." Yet, he prevailed in that, that he took on the champ of the world. I mean, you can still, even when you hear the Rocky's theme, you can think of him running through the streets of Philadelphia, and he runs up those stairs, and he's cheering, and everybody's cheering. And we take that mentality, and we bring it to this text, and I can make a cool sermon where we need to be just like David. We need to be bold. We need to grab our five stones, our stones of Bible reading, our stones of obedience, our stone of church attendance, our stones of, I'm running out of stones. And we need to be bold and courageous, and we can defeat your personal giant. Man, that thing will preach. Tommy, that preaches, dude. There's only one problem with that. That's not what the text is about. That's not what this is about. It's not about our personal giants. What I want to do is, the way we're going to handle it today is, I'm going to ask the text a few questions and then answer them from the text. And hopefully it can encourage you, but at the end of it, I hope that we can see what the text really means. Now, it could be preached in about 50 different ways. And so this is just one of those ways. John could take this text and he could spend a lifetime on it, just wringing it out, because there's that much good stuff in it. But we're just going to hit the high parts. Question one. What do we see or learn about when we look at the army of Israel? What do we see or what do we learn about when we look at the army of Israel? There should be one word that you think about. What? Fear. They're afraid. The guys are absolutely fearful. Look at verse number 11. When Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 24, they fled from him and were much afraid. Fear ruled the day when they were forced or faced with a seemingly unconquerable opponent. Now, this fear had to be a result of spiritual amnesia. Surely they remembered who they were. This wasn't the Army of Virginia. Or the Army of the North, when both sides of the Civil War felt like that they were on God's team. This was the army of the living God. This was the army of God who had triumphed over the Philistine time and time and time again. This was the army of the Philistines who just not long ago, where Jonathan, Saul's very son, conquered the Philistines with just a small band of warriors. Yet here they are, fearful. Perhaps they forgot who they were. And perhaps they forgot whose they were. Deuteronomy talks about that. It says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession." This was God's people. Yet they were fearful. And the fear led to paralysis. They couldn't move. They couldn't react. Perhaps they forgot the words of Deuteronomy 31, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you and forsake you." Let me stop just for a moment. It's a good crowd today. Are you fearful? What are you fearful of? Think just for inside yourself. What are you fearful of? As I prepared this lesson, I thought, I live in fear so much. Fear about what am I going to do about retirement. Fear about what am I going to do when I lose my job. I've already lost the job in my mind. It's done. It's gone. fear about the fact of, am I being the daddy I need to be for the girls and for Ansley? Am I being the husband I need to be? Fear, you may be feeling the same fears, but just different words. You're fearing about a relationship. Is it really going to work? You're fearing about your marriage. You're fearing about your kids. Maybe there's a deeper fear that when it's late at night and the lights are out and you close your eyes, maybe there's a fear of, am I going to the right place? My life is short. You could be like me. I'm at least 3/4 of the way over. Eternity is coming to all of us. Does that bring fear? Question 2. What do we see or we learn when looking at David? What do we see and what we learn when looking at David? First, David had a passion for the glory of God, for God's name. It's real important to understand that David didn't come to the battlefield to fight. That's not his purpose. Dude didn't wake up in the morning and say, all right, I'm going to go ahead and grab the sling, I'm going to grab some stones, and I'm going to get ready, and I'm going to go, I'm sure there's somebody up there that I'm going to have to roll today. We're going to tangle. Nah, his dad said, I want you to go check on the boys. Check on your brothers. There's no idea that he's going to have to fight. But what provoked David? What was it that stirred him up in his soul that caused him to react the way he did? Well, let's take a look. It was the Philistine who would stand before the armies of the living God, and what he said is, I defy you. That word defy in the original Hebrew means blaspheme. See, David knew full well, he understood that God's name and Israel were connected. And that when this Goliath, this giant, defied the armies of God, he wasn't just defying Saul and Jonathan and Abner and his boys, he was defying the living God. And for David, he can't bear that. He can't bear that. Just a real quick parenthesis. The name of God and representing the name of God. David felt compelled to represent and to fight for the name of God. Maybe we feel the same way. Sometimes you watch a movie. I love films. I like art. I like films. And I still cringe, though, when you hear the Lord's name taken in vain. And I'm not just talking about that worst word. I'm just talking about just any casual use of the name of God. But God's name and His glory and God's fame are all tied up together. And that's an important concept. The name of God, His fame, and His glory are all tied up together, right? The glory of God, that's a hard word. We don't know what what is the glory of God. In some ways, it's the fame of God. It's the name of God going public. Now, what I want you to notice is I want you to just, again, this is just a parenthesis. If you cast your eyes on verse 46, David gives a summary of what's going to happen and the result of what's going to happen when he kills Goliath. He says, the reason that I'm doing it is that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. You hear that? That's, I'm going to kill you so that God's fame spreads. And see, that's good news for lost people. at this time, God's not dealing with the nations. He's dealing with one people. But there are examples, even in the Old Testament, for someone that was not a part of the chosen people, but heard about this God in Israel and believed. The one that should come immediately to mind is Rahab. Remember the spies? The fame and name of God spreading is good news. Let's keep going. In parentheses. David's boldness was not based on self-confidence in his abilities. David didn't roll up his sleeves and say, "Hey, I got this, Saul." It almost sounded that way at the start. Remember, he's given his resume to Saul. "Hey, I fought the lion, the tigers, the bears. Oh no, I got them all. I took care of those." And you think, "Whoa, David." But then he summarizes it up and he says, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and of the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." You see, David didn't have spiritual amnesia. David's boldness was a result of his experience with God. He understood that God had been there with him personally. But David's boldness, I commend to you that David's boldness was more than just a personal experience. That David's boldness was a result of his understanding that corporately, that the people of Israel were God's people. Notice what he calls Goliath. He calls him, "You uncircumcised Philistine." So when he talks about an uncircumcised Philistine, he's making a separation here. See, circumcision was the sign of the covenant, the sign of the promise between God and his people, that "I will be your God and you will be my people." And as a sign of that covenant, I'm going to give you circumcision. And he recognizes the fact that Goliath is not that. I also think that his boldness was rooted in the fact that he trusted God's word. In 1 Samuel 16, right before this, we didn't go through that, but David is actually anointed the king. God's favor for Saul has left. And God, through his prophet Samuel, has chosen another person. And that person is David. Now, nobody knows about it except David's family. But David had to know he was invincible, because the living God told him through the prophet Samuel that, "You are my man. You're going to be the king." Last thing we see about David is David's faith in God led him to attempt and accomplish great things. He didn't just believe God, but he acted upon that belief. I think of William Carey, and great missionary to India. And one of the first missionaries that ever went out. He had an incredible quote: "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." Brothers and sisters, are you bold? You're David too, right? You're a believer. I wonder, do we do bold things? Do we do bold things empowered by God, not afraid to attempt something out of the box? I think it's out of the box facing a giant with a stone and a sling. That's crazy. Number three, question three, what do we learn about God? The obvious one is God will provide himself a champion in the midst of unbelief. David didn't just happen to come along at this particular time. This was a providential appointment. God still loved his people. God still loved his people despite their failings, despite their fear, despite the fact that they didn't believe, there was a sense of unbelief. He still provided a champion for them. David came at just the right time. The other thing that we see is that God's choices often go against the status quo. In Samuel 16, what I referenced before is there, Samuel has been sent to the house of Jesse to find the new king. And Samuel doesn't know who it is. I mean, he didn't say, all right, you're going to go find David. He's out there with the sheep and, you know, he's the youngest, by the way. No, Samuel goes and he's looking for the king. And the firstborn comes, Eliab, strong, tall. And Samuel says, whoa, this is the guy. But the Lord says, the Lord does not see as man sees man. He doesn't look on the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Juxtaposition how God sees things and how the men in the story saw things. What about Eliab? What he sees? He sees a pesky brother that should be keeping those few sheep. Get out of here. I mean, come on, go. What does Saul see? Saul sees a guy that, how can you fight him? You're a youth. You can't do it. What does Goliath see? A dirty dog that you're bringing to me? You're bringing nothing to me? I'm the giant. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. That's big, right? That should encourage you. Not many of us are going to, we're probably not going to be somebody that gets on the grand stage of culture and life. We're just going through our life normal. We're teaching school. We're selling toner. We're raising kids. But God uses the simple things. The last question. Where do we see ourselves in this story? Where do we see Christ in the story? Where do we see the gospel in the story? Now, the girls will get frustrated at me because I can't remember things. I mean, Connie's been around this area we've been married quite a while, 26 years. She's been around a while. We'll see somebody in the grocery store and she'll say, oh, there's such and such. I said, I have no idea who that is. She said, you went to school with them. Oh, all right, cool. Now, that may have something to do with the fact that she's social and kind and nice and I'm just the exact opposite. But it's weird the things I can remember. There was a show in... Back when I was in high school, called Moonlighting. I don't know if anybody remembers that show. The star of that show was a guy named Bruce Willis. For you guys young, he's the Yippee-Ki-Yay guy in the Die Hard movies, which of course we know that Die Hard is the greatest Christmas movie ever made. And his character's name was David. And David was just cool and handsome and always had a smart remark at just the right time, and I thought I loved him. And I remember talking to one of my buddies and we were talking about things high school people talk about, and I just it's so weird I can remember this just like it was yesterday. And I told her, I said, yeah, I'm kind of like David from Moonlighting. That's who I am. And she said one of the most profound things to me. She says, Scott, every man thinks they're David from Moonlighting. You know what? She's right. We always put ourselves in the place of the hero. We always, if you're a Star Trekkie, you're always Captain Kirk. You're not the Starfleet officer that goes down with Kirk because you know he's dying in like 15 minutes. He's not making it back aboard the ship. We put ourselves in this story in the life of David. But are we David, really? I think we're not. I think that if we're honest, we are the army of Israel. We are face foes that we cannot defeat. We are paralyzed with our inability to save ourselves. We need a champion that will represent us. And it brings us to the main point of the story. David is a type of Christ. David is the champion that we aren't. Let's just think about it. David was anointed the king of Israel. Jesus is the true king of true Israel. David was despised and rejected by his family. Jesus was despised and rejected. David was the unexpected champion that God provided his people at the time of their need. Jesus was the unexpected Savior Messiah. He wasn't what the people expected. David used a sleigh, a sling, and a stone, unconventional weapons to defeat his enemy. Jesus used a cross to defeat our enemy of sin and death and Satan. David's victory over Goliath was vicarious in nature, in that the people of the army of Israel shouted with joy and chased those Philistines away. Christ vicariously wins the battle for us so that we can live without fear and bold as a lion. Brothers and sisters, if you're here and you're a believer, I'm preaching to me here, right? I'm the most fearful guy in the room, but this has helped me. We have nothing to be afraid of. The battle is won by our great champion. And if you're not a believer, wouldn't you want a champion like this? Wouldn't you want to know that you don't have to roll up your sleeves and do the best you can do and be the best person you can be? The battle's won by someone else. I believe that David was thinking about this when he wrote Psalm 27. And I'll just read the first verse and then we'll close in prayer. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Guys, your elders love you. We care about you. If any of you want to talk about it afterwards, if anybody feels like they need to be prayed for, John's here, I'm here, Blaine, Gil, you know, we care about you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for our great champion, Jesus Christ. Father, give us grace. Give us grace to believe. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.